I'm going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And this is the very word of God for us today. May He open our hearts and minds to it. Paul writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verse 14, chapter 3. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thus God's word. Please be seated. Do you ever wonder before God, God, what's wrong with me? I've been a Christian all these years, and yet I still struggle with, you fill in the blank, worry, anger, disappointment, self-centeredness, failure to think of God rightly as He is, as we heard earlier this day. Hearts that are wandering away from God. And sometimes, just being honest, sometimes our hearts cry out to God and we do say, God, what's wrong with me? I ought to be past this by now. In the text before us this morning, Paul tells the Ephesians how he's praying for them. And we're going to unpack the text, and by God's grace, he's going to speak to us. I need this. You need this, but I genuinely believe that what Paul is praying here can work deeply in our hearts to make us different if we will offer ourselves to Him and follow in faith what He's given us today. So I invite you to go with me into the depths of God's Word. It's not complicated, but it's rich. And it is God's word for us today. Paul says to the Ephesians, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. Verse 14. For this reason, that's a reflection on what he's been telling them earlier in this letter. Because we are in Christ, and because we have a boldness and access to the God of creation, according to his eternal purposes, and to keep you, Ephesians, from being discouraged, I want you to know how I'm praying for you. For this reason, I'm telling you, church in Ephesus, why I'm praying for you and how I'm praying for you. For this reason, I bow my knees. Now, church at Westminster, we know that every word of Scripture is inspired by God. So every word is important. So when Paul tells the church in Ephesus that I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, those words are important. Paul is communicating to the Ephesians that what I pray for you is of such serious nature that I fall on my knees before the presence of God to make this petition. I recognize that I am in the presence of God when I make this prayer. In the same way that Moses was humbled upon his knees and he fell forward at the presence of the burning bush. In the same way that Joshua, when he saw the commander of the Lord's army and it was spoke and said, take off your sandals for the place where you stand is holy, he fell. O church of Ephesus, when I pray this prayer, I'm falling upon the presence of God who is powerful and mighty. Oh yes, he is our Father. We get to call him Father. But he is the creator of whom all the families of the earth get their name. He is the creator of every living creature. So let's not take his name lightly. When I pray, church in Ephesus, when I pray for you, my posture before God is bowed knees. Verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul is asking for something that will not come to us naturally. He's imploring God to give us something that we can't get if God doesn't help us get it. That according to the riches of his glory, the glory of the Creator, that he may grant you, believers in Ephesus, and us believers here gathered, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that indwells us, that teaches us, that convicts us, that produces fruit in us, that sanctifies us, that gives us gifts. That third person of the very Trinity that dwells in you. It's much more than a theological proposition or truth. Christian, God himself, holy, 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 dwells in you. And it is this Spirit dwelling where? In our inner being, in 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. The Spirit in our inner being, this supernatural strengthening of the Holy Spirit is to take place in that most hidden part of our being. That most private part that others cannot look into or judge. It is that place that incubates desire. That place from which we love. That place from which we hate. That place from which we worry. That place that is our idol factory. That place that produces loves that compete with our love for Christ. That desire to push Him off the throne of being our first love. That the Spirit of God would so be in our inner being. So that Christ, verse 17, may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now we would read that and we would say, yes, but isn't that true of all believers? That we indeed have that Spirit of God, and we do need that Spirit of God. But we do have the Spirit of God. It's like you can hear your spouse say, I love you. And intellectually, you may even believe that they love you. But sometimes you just don't feel like they love you. We can intellectually hear that God loves us. We can intellectually comprehend what happened at the cross. But there is a working of the power of God that is needed to get these glorious truths down into the inner part of our being so that it transforms our lives. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, you can't be a Christian if you don't have some rootedness and groundedness in the love of Christ, right? So intellectually we're getting it. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength, the Holy Spirit's strength, the power that the Spirit of God can give us. That you may have the strength, the supernatural divine empowerment to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. We can get it. And in a well-taught church like Westminster, you get it. But have you gotten it? To comprehend, it's the Greek word katalambano. It's being ambushed by the breadth and the width and the length and the height of the depth of God, the love of God. That individually and corporately, that the incomprehensible would be comprehended. That we would grasp the ungraspable by the power of God. That we would know from here the unknowable the unsearchable love of Christ. Some scholars have attempted to identify the breadth of the love of God is this, and which is different than the length of God, which is different from the height, which is different from the depth. I think it misses the point. It's like casting our sins as far as the east was from the west, right? It doesn't have any end. You can keep searching out the rest of our lives, the depth and the riches of the love of God, and you're never going to exhaust it. Pursue it like you can, but you're never going to get to the end, because the love of Christ is perfect. It's holy, holy, holy. There is no limitedness to it. Oh, that we would be totally eclipsed by the love of God in Christ for us. And then it really takes an interesting turn in verse 19. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Why? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul's petition for the power of God through the indwelling Spirit, that we would grasp the ungraspable love of God, is so that you and I, we would be filled with the fullness of God. Do we even dare imagine, dream about what we would be like if we were filled full of God? What does that mean? What does filled with the fullness of God, which is the petition, right, that Paul is driving at in this text, what does it look like? Let me ask you a question. How was Adam and Eve created? In the image and the likeness of God. And before sin came in and disturbed things, that's what they were like. They had the fullness of God in them, made in His image, made and created in His likeness. What was lost in the fall? Was it not the fullness of God? Not absolutely, but in totality. Every part of our being was greatly affected, including our hearts, where our desires and our wills respond out of. The fullness of God was gone. There was resemblances still. We're still higher than the other created things, but gone is the fullness of God in man. But in Christ, What is God in the business of restoring? Is it not the image and the likeness of God that was corrupted in the fall? Turn over to the next page, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22. Paul is challenging the Ephesians to live a righteous life, and he says, verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on what? The new self, created after the likeness of God. God's desire, Paul's passion in praying this prayer for the church in Ephesus, is that what was lost in the fall would be restored in Christ through the power of the sanctifying work of the Spirit in us. This is what God wants to do, Christian, in your life, in my life, in the life of the person sitting next to you. And if your spouse is not sitting next to you, and to your spouse who's also a believer. Husbands, wouldn't you like to have a wife who is filled full of God? Oh, and wives, I know you want a man, a husband who is filled full and has the grace and the kindness and the forgiveness of God that just overflows out of his being. Oh, and church, isn't that the kind of church you want to be a part of? A church where the people gathered, it's just God just exudes out of their pores in love and grace and kindness and forgiveness and selflessness. Oh, to have a church where a cry for nursery workers is just not an issue. Because we all just delight to serve. So this is God's, because Paul is inspired by God to write these words, this is God's desire for us. He wants to flush out all of the stinky old us, all of what remains even to this day, and for some of us it's a lot more than others, but he wants to flush it all out and fill us with himself. He desires to fill you with the likeness of Christ himself. He desires to recreate you in his own likeness. All right, so How can this become a greater reality in all of our experience? I mean, men, honestly, you'd like to give that gift to your wife, wouldn't you? We don't desire to be angry or intense or short. That's not our heart's desire. We want to be a more loving husband. But how? Wives, how? Well, first of all, if we're going to follow Paul's model, we've got to pray for it. It doesn't come by trying harder to be a loving person. It falls on our knees prostrate before God and says, God, I can't do it on my own. I need a divine working of your power to make me like Christ. I long for it. I genuinely want it, but I can't get there myself. But I'm calling out to the one who does have the power. So we pray for divine power. And secondly, we seek to comprehend the incomprehensible love of Christ. What were the first two chapters, even the first three chapters of Ephesians all about? It's all about the love of Christ. Chapter 1's all about the blessings that we have in Christ. That God chose you and He made you family, that He paid the price for you, He bought you with His own blood, that He has forgiven you and He continues to forgive you, and that He's given the seal of His Spirit upon your heart that is a guarantee of your future inheritance, of your future glory. But there is effort required. We need the almighty working of the Spirit of God, but we have a responsibility to seek to grasp the width and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of Christ. So we read and we meditate on God's Word, and we are praying and saying, God, help me grasp it deeper, not just here, but down here. Seek to comprehend the incomprehensible love of Christ. In chapter 4, verses 32, I want to read. This is Paul's continues his exhortations to the church in Ephesians. And in chapter 4, 32, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. But you see, if you are full of Christ, of course you're going to be able to forgive as Christ has forgiven you, because Christ is in you to forgive. 5:1, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, how? As Christ has loved you. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. Love one another as Christ has loved you. And we in our minds, honestly, we say, how in the world can I do that? You may look at your spouse and say, I forgive you this time, but not Jesus. Forgive as Christ has forgiven us. Love as Christ has loved us. It's only possible if we're filled with the fullness of Christ. It's out of that capacity that He forgives through us, that He loves through us. So we pray for divine power. We seek to comprehend the love of God. But we've also got to work to get it from our heads to our hearts. In Ephesians 1, glorious text, verse 4, He chose us in Him. Now, that's a glorious theological truth that's worthy of a series of sermons. But I want you to hear it like this today. God chose me when I was dead in my sin. He picked me. I didn't deserve it. He could have just as easily passed me by. But He chose me. We're going from the head to our hearts. He has redeemed, verse 7, chapter 1. In Him we have redemption through His blood. He, Jesus Himself, upon the cross, purchased me with His blood. He redeemed me. He bought me out of slavery. Slavery to my sinful desires. Slavery to eternal death. He Himself bought me out. He redeemed me. He could have left me, but instead He said, my blood for His. My life for His. I'll take His sin. I'll give Him my righteousness. He did that for you. He did that for me. In Christ, we have forgiveness. It's a wonderful theological truth. We talk about it, and you talk about it every Sunday. We lean into this. But no, oh, He's forgiven me. And that's just not a past tense forgiving. Hallelujah, right? And He continues to forgive me. That idol factory in my inner being that produces all sorts of loves and passions and desires for other things, He forgives me. He forgives me. I'm welcome before the holy presence of the living God because He's forgiven me. And we have an inheritance sealed by the Holy Spirit of future glory. Life in this old world can get pretty ugly, can't it? But because of His great love for us, it's just a blip on the radar of life. The good stuff is yet to come. And it's been sealed by the very Spirit of God Himself. Nobody can take it away. Regardless of the pain here, regardless of the betrayal, regardless of sickness, regardless of our aches, pains, physical or otherwise, I got a good future. And it's sealed by the Spirit of God Himself. One last word of encouragement, and I'm going to sit down. So, the text that we looked at didn't stop in verse 19. And quite frankly, I've used verses 20 and 21 out of context for the greater part of my ministry up until about 6 months ago. Clive and Bob and some of the others were a part of my church, and I would encourage them with these words when we would be casting vision about the new year to come at Cross Creek Presbyterian Church, and in God's power, we can do it. Let's gather together and we can do it. But the context, this doxology follows a prayer for the power for the Ephesians to be able to grasp the depth of God's love so that they could be filled full of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What can you imagine about life change in your own life in the coming year? How much more Christ-like can you imagine or dare ask of God? How much more do you dare ask God for in your spouse's life? God is able to do that and even more than you can possibly ask or imagine. He's able and He wants to. He wants to do it for His glory and in the church and in your life as an individual. Amen. Heavenly Father, Almighty Creator of the universe, it is our prayer by the power of the Spirit that dwells in us, help us to grasp the depth and width and breadth and length of the love of Christ for us. May it be more than just intellectual and theological comprehension. Oh, God, touch our hearts devotionally. May we get it that we would be more and more filled with the very likeness of Christ as He, by the power of your Spirit, flushes out the old man. Oh, God, give us the faith to believe that you are not only able, but that you are desiring to do more than we can even imagine. In Jesus' name, amen.